We're starting off today in the middle of a series that we're doing called Christianity Rebranded. And this is a series that we're moving on, trying to inspire and trying to help us as a congregation to see that our lives aren't consumed by just this word named Christianity, that it means something. And we're wanting to be able to transform this meaning, not just to be Christianity, but to rebrand it with the understanding of what Scripture says. And that is that we are followers of Christ, followers of Jesus. And Jesus calls us who follow him disciples. And we want to dig into Scripture and see what the disciples are called to do by Jesus, what he instructs us to do, and where he calls us to go and how we are to live our lives. And those instructions we're going to be sharing about today. And so I'm excited to be able to share that with you. But can I ask, has anybody here been to Rome? Has anyone been to Rome? Awesome. There's a fair few of you. That's great. I've been to Rome. I got the privilege at the age of 16 to be able to go over to Italy to play some play soccer over there. And it was awesome. I loved it. And through that period of time, we had a big chunk of that in Rome. And we got to be tourists as well in that period of time. And so we traveled around many places in Rome having a look at different things. And one of the amazing things that I saw that I continue to keep seeing throughout this time of being tourists was all the crosses that I saw everywhere. So many crosses on different buildings. On the emperor's gates, as you're walking through on this alleyway, you could see these angels, and one was holding a cross. You also got to see in the Colosseum as you went in that there was a cross that was installed in the Colosseum by these Romans at some period of time. There were so many crosses around everywhere, and it was just amazing to see. But before you go jumping into conclusions of saying, yeah, of course, Monty, because that's where the Pope lives. Of course there's crosses everywhere. I want to give you a refresher, remind you that around about 65 AD, there was this emperor named Nero who came and he burnt the village of Rome down. And he needed to have an escape goat, a plan to be able to try to blame it on somebody. And so he chose this Jewish knockoff cult called the Christian Movement. He chose to use them as his scapegoat. And so he said, these guys did it, and we're not going to just let this go by. And so he chose to bring his soldiers out, and they rallied up all the Christians that they could find throughout the region of Rome, and they brought them in, they put them up on stakes, and they torched them. They persecuted them. They brought them into the Colosseum and they would make them fight against lions where they'd be eaten alive. These people were persecuted and then tortured and then killed for something that they didn't do. And then you'll think about, there were these families that fled out of the city knowing what was going on. And so you go to this farm just outside of Rome. You go to the farm, just outside the farm there was a barn. And just inside that barn, hiding in the haystacks, was these three families. And you come to them and you tell them, you know, in about 300 years' time, this place that you are fleeing from, this place that you are so fearful, the children are crying about, the men are scared about how they're not going to be able to protect their families. These children and these parents and these families that have lost everything. These children, these families that have lost everything, and they can't go back to their homes. They've lost all their possessions. Everything's gone. And if anyone finds out that they're Christian, they're going to take them back because there's a bounty on their head. They're going to wrap them up, they're going to take them into Rome, give them to Nero, receive the money, and then after that, Nero is going to persecute them, make a sport out of persecuting and torturing them, and then they're going to die. They're going to be killed. Now imagine you sit down with them there, and you say to them, in 300 years' time, in a period of time, there are going to be crosses that adorn every part of Rome. Everywhere you see, there's going to be crosses. And not just any crosses. They're not wooden crosses. They're concrete pillar crosses. Crosses being built into different historical buildings. There's going to be crosses on all the roads. There's going to be crosses on the emperor's gates. There's going to be crosses in the Colosseum. Everywhere you turn, there's going to be crosses. In this place called Rome, Christianity is going to blossom so much that it's not just going to be consumed within this nation. Not just consumed within Rome. It's going to completely transform and it's going to scatter, not just in Italy, but it's going to go throughout all nations. And the world is going to be transformed. Could you imagine what they would have been thinking? Could you imagine as they were sitting there listening to what you were saying? Could you imagine what would have been going through their minds? They would have been looking at you like, come on, you're a fool. They would be saying to you like, there's no way. Rome is forever. This god that they worship, Jupiter, it is forever. There is no way that we're going to be, we're about 12 dozen of people within this movement, there's no way that we're going to be able to turn this Roman Empire upside down where they're going to accept and they're going to take a hold of what we believe. There's no way. Especially not in 300 years, which in historically speaking isn't a very long time. But there's no way that that's going to happen. Now, can I tell you how it did happen? Because now we can see in Rome there are so many crosses everywhere. It didn't happen by Jesus' followers being Sunday Christians. And then doing nothing different to anybody else within their societies, within their workplaces, within their school grounds, within their friendships groups. Doing no different than they do all the rest of the week. No, it happened because the followers of Jesus embraced the teachings to such a significant level that they took seriously the labels, the brand that Jesus brought. And he gave them over time and they changed the world through this. So what are you doing? How do you live? What am I doing? And why would we settle for what a bland look of Christianity looks like, when being a disciple and a Jesus follower is so much more. When Jesus gives us such a specific instructions that we can live, Christianity, being a disciple, becomes so much more. So today in our fourth installment, I want to read a particular passage that started to be able to bring this whole movement into being. It brought this revolution of thinking, this process that completely transformed the world over time. I want to bring you a particular passage that shows this, that made this happen. Do you want to hear it? Yeah, awesome. I want to read it to you. So we're going to hear about a story, and this particular story is going to be coming out of, this passage is going to be coming out of Matthew 5. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to read it to you. The words are going to be up on the screen for you as well. But this is going to be great. I'm awesome. It's going to be awesome. Okay, Romans 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. This is why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And sat down his disciples, which is who he called the Jesus followers. Not Christians, the disciples came to him. And he began to teach them. Oh, now here comes the speech that radically transformed the whole world in the way that they were thinking, brought revolutionary thinking, that brought this small, minute group of people into a major movement that completely transformed the Rome and then transformed the world. And here it is. Here's the speech. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yeah, there you go. No, wait, there's more. It gets more stronger. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Really? Really? This is the revolutionary speech? This is what's going to be transforming the world? Really? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the considerate. Blessed are the meek. For they will inherit the earth. Jesus, can I just interrupt you there for a minute? Do you know what's going on in Rome? Do you know what's going on in this world? Meek? Really? Do you know what's happening to people who are meek in this world? There is no place for meek because meek is weak. And we don't even have our nation. People have taken over our nation And meek isn't going to help us to get it back. Meek. Our freedom has gone. It has been gone for dozens and dozens and dozens of years. Meek? Really? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy, yeah, that'll get them. Most definitely. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the Son of God. Jesus, sorry to interrupt, but I've got another question here before we go any further. Peacemakers? Really? Peacemakers? Here they have our nation. We haven't had our nation for so long. How are we going to be peacemakers, going to get our nation back off of these people? We're wanting to become one nation again, having our nation back to be our own. How is being a peacemaker going to help us to overthrow the whole Roman Empire? To stop them from persecuting us? How is being a peacemaker? Really? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you. Yeah. Yeah, I think the crowd was pretty much like this, yeah? Listening to Jesus. Like, they're going, Jesus, can you just do one of those miracles? Because, your speech isn't really doing anything. It's not making anybody feel really excited or anything. Really? Really? This is what's here? I mean, how is this going to transform our lives? How is this going to bring in 300 years to be Rome, the major empire, to bring crosses to be adorning all over the buildings? Really? How is this going to be taking away the god of Jupiter? How is this going to tame this empire, Nero? Really? So what happens? So Jesus comes. And we come to him and say, so just let me get this straight. Let me work this out. Let me make sure that I've got this all figured out, God. Oh, Jesus, is this what you're saying on the next one? So what you're saying is, we are poor, sad, meek, righteous, merciful, pure, peaceful, persecuted, insulted people waiting for a reward in heaven. So is that how we're going to take our nation back? That's how we're going to overthrow all these different nations and become the major movement? Jesus, is that how we're going to transform this world? Poor, blessed are the poor, sad, meek, righteous, merciful, pure, peaceful, persecuted, insulted people are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And you think this is going to go somewhere? To which Jesus chuckled. In 300 years later, the message of Jesus, it's everywhere. There is no Jupiter, the God that is overthrowing everything. It's not the forefront God anymore. The message of Jesus is absolutely everywhere. So Jesus backs up and says to them, don't worry so much about that, because you're not going to remember all of that anyway. But let me give you two word pictures to be able to help you understand what is happening here. Let me give you two word pictures to be able to show you who you are. Let me help you to see it in practical terms. And this is what he says in verse 13. We are the salt of the earth. Yeah. I don't know about you guys, when I read that, and I was just like, I wanted to run out to everybody and go, I am the salt of the earth! They're so inspiring words, but what does that mean? Salt is a preservative. Now, everybody who would have been listening to this would have understood what this meant, because in those times, It was preservative. No one had refrigerators to be able to preserve their food. So this was salt. So for those who don't know what preservative, I just thought I'd give you a bit of a description of what preservatives are. So preservatives, it is a substance, salt, added to food to prevent decomposition. It is a substance added to food to prevent decomposition. If we don't have preventatives within our food, food rots. If we don't have preventatives in our food, it starts to smell. If we don't try to stop this decomposition, our food is ruined. It is ruined. Near is Jesus saying that we are the preservatives in the world. He then says, it is a substance added to food to prevent decomposition due to the chemical change or bacterial action. We are the substance salt within our world. So here it is. This is what Jesus was telling us. This is what he was saying to his audience and then also telling us as well. You are the preservatives of the entire earth. If you don't preserve the earth, it rots. If you don't preserve the earth, it stinks. If you don't preserve the world, it becomes a very, very negative place. And imagine the world that we would have been, that Jesus would have been speaking into. Here was the Roman Empire. The Roman people were overthrowing everything. Might is right. Everything was done by might. Might was right. And if you wanted to see what was right, you'd go and see the place or the people that had the biggest army because that was what was right. Women, they didn't have any rights. Children had even less rights. I mean, these ideas of mercy, of gracefulness, of generosity, they weren't rights. They were for the weak. These issues of ethics, of these issues of various different things that we have, of humility or these ethic or these issues of helping people out, of the poor, they were for people of the weak. They weren't the people of might. Everything was balanced. There was no ethical look at everything. It was determined by who had the biggest sword. That's how it was determined. And then Jesus came along and he completely transformed the way of thinking. He didn't come and say might was right. He came to tell us and showed us through these words that there is a different way, a worldview that is different that we can come and we can take a hold of. Now, we can't imagine that women would be treated any less than men. We know that if a person is being controlled, has ownership of another person, we intuitively know that there is something wrong about that. We know that children should be loved and protected. But how do we know that? When there are nations, there are countries in so many other places that don't see women and children to be protected. They don't see children as being someone that they need to hold on to and care for, but rather to be used or to be neglected. Why do we applaud mercy? Why do we stand up and applaud somebody who has sacrificed their life or maybe has sacrificed their own finances to be able to go and give to somebody else who wouldn't be able to do it for themselves? Why do we do this? Why do we think these things are good? It's not human nature. It's not common decency. It's a reflection of a worldview that says that there is one single God who you are going to come to at some stage, at the end point, and give a reflection of your life. This one true God who comes and says, I love everybody. That means that every single person that you set your eyes onto, Jesus loves. And if Jesus loves me, and if Jesus loves everybody else, then I need to consider how I love everybody else. If Jesus comes and he shows that if God loves me, then I need to, I want people, I have value, I have worth. If God loves other people, then I need to love other people the same. Now, if God loves you, man, I need to love you back. I need to care for you. And I better watch out how I act in love to you. And if God loves me, then you better be careful of how you love me back too. So when Jesus gathered his disciples and shared that by this one thing and by this one thing, all people would know that you are my disciples. How you meet, how you treat, how you appreciate and how you care for one another. Jesus said that that's new and that's different. And if you allow it, it will take hold of you because you are the salt. The preservers of the earth. And he didn't just say that. He said this in verse 14. We are the light of the world. To which I say, I don't want to be the salt and the light of the world. I just want to go to church. I just want to sing some awesome songs. I just want to be able to come and just say this magical prayer and know that I'm going to go to heaven. I don't want to be the salt and the light of the world. I just want to be a Christian. That I don't actually particularly know what that means, but just being the salt and the light of the salt and the light of the world just seems to be a little bit harder than being calling myself a Christian. And Jesus says, no, no. He says, who taught you that? You're the salt and you're the light. You're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. A town or a city was built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Now, the translation of this, it doesn't just say be built or a town on a hill. It was more purposeful in the way that they used this. It said a town that is placed is a better way. It was purposeful. It was strategically placed on a hill. Now, over there in those particular areas, the land was very flat. It was like land, the plains all everywhere that was flat. And there wasn't a lot of trees, so you could see great distances. And in the horizons were these mountains. And so they would place these towns on top of the mountain and they would make them out of white limestone so that the sun would then reflect onto the white limestone and reflect out. So from kilometers afar, people would be able to see these houses, these cities, these buildings and be able to see where they are and it would be able to give them direction or where to go. And then at night time, they would then light up these oil lamps and put them around the outside. And so people at night time, when everything else is dark, they would see this glow on the mountain. And people would be able to see this for further away than it was in the daytime. And Jesus is here saying that I want you to be the light of the world so people can see you and people can know the direction that they need to move. You are to give people direction. Jesus said that just as a city on a hill, just as a town on a hill cannot be hidden, that's what you are. You have been strategically placed where you are. You are like this strategically placed city to be seen all those from afar and away by all those people. And then you come around to me and you say, Marty, there's no way I've been strategically placed here. I mean, I met this girl at one stage and she lived in this area, so I just came after her and we started dating and then all of a sudden she dumped me and now I'm stuck here in a rental house with a job that I could never get back home and there's no way that I'm strategically placed here. Or maybe you've been brought here because there's better opportunities of jobs in Brisbane, but Brisbane's too expensive and so I moved to Ipswich because it's a little bit of a cheaper living. And that's why I'm here. There's no way I'm strategically placed here. It's just somewhere that I've been put because it's easier. Oh, Monty, I'm from the Sunshine Coast. I'm from the Sunshine Coast and there's no way. I came here to go and do university. And as soon as I've finished my university degree, I'm out. There's no way that I'm strategically placed here. But can I tell you that God has strategically placed you here? To be the salt and the light. It may seem random to you, but you are strategically placed light. You have been strategically placed where you are. And Jesus said in verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives it light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, as a city is placed on a hill, as the same way as a light is placed on a stand, let your light shine. Let your light shine before others. And this is what it says. So that people can see you going to church. Next one, please. So people can see you going to church and then they say, crikey, that's Toach Cray Cray. You are such a great Christian. What's that? I work with the youth, so you've got to catch up. Okay, so that's totally crazy. That's so awesome. Wow. You guys are such good Christians. That's not what it says, does it? That's not what it says at all. We come and we need to see that we are more than just coming and attending in church. We are more than just coming here. We're supposed to be inspired. We're supposed to be encouraged. We're supposed to be energized and going out to be the salt and the light into the world. We're more than just attending church, having faith when we hear, singing songs when we hear. There's something more. And it actually says this. It says, so that, can we flip it over onto the next one? It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When you go to work, when you go to school, when you go into your friendship circles, wherever you go, don't go and do good deeds so that people can come and say, wow, you're such a nice guy. Wow, you're such a nice lady. Oh, wow. No, don't be doing it so that people can come and acknowledge just that you're doing good things. You should be coming to people and doing good deeds and they go, wow, this is so radical. Outside of what people would normally do, you guys are way too nice. When I'm in need, you come and give me food. You came and saw the struggles that my family is going through. So you keep cooking meals and you bring me meals. Well, you saw that I'm struggling health-wise, so you came and you keep helping me by mowing my lawn. Wow. You know, nobody else comes and talks to me at work. Nobody comes and talks to me at school. But you see that. But you're still willing, while everybody else ostracizes me, you come and give me that opportunity to talk to you. Wow, there is something completely different about you. You're such an extraordinary good person. Yeah, you're a Christian. You go to church. Yeah, that's kind of creepy, weird, but I mean, great. I feel so loved. You're so different, and I notice it. And allow them to draw the dots. Take them on a journey. Put some words in there. Allow them to draw the dots of these good deeds, these things that you do, aren't just because you're a good person, but rather because of the relationship, the instructions that Jesus has told you to do. To be able to show them and connect the dots to your Heavenly Father. God strategically places people to be salt and light. And those people who have been there for you wouldn't think that they would be the salt and light. If you look back, I mean, I don't know all your stories, but I know one thing. If you look back in your life, you would definitely find people that have been strategically placed there to be the salt and the light in your life that have helped you come to see who you really are, the love that you really have by God and has completely or have transformed your way of thinking and helped you to move forward. Understanding and feeling valued about the love that you have from the Father. God strategically places people to be salt and light. And those people who have been there for you wouldn't think that they were strategically placed. But they were. God put people into my life at the right particular time to give me direction, to give me purpose, to show me the way forward to where I could be the person who God wanted me to be. In grade 4, we moved from up north in a place called the Burdekin to come to Ipswich. Now, this might amaze many of you guys, but I was a bit of a rascal growing up. No, I know. It's not funny. I was. Okay, so I was a bit of a rascal growing up. And I had a problem with authority. Matt's going, I had a problem with authority and I had an opinion and I wanted to share my opinion with every single person. And it got me into so much trouble. And then when I came to Ipswich, when I was in grade four, Mum and Dad wanted me to send me to a particular state school. And so here I was going to the state school because I had to have an interview with the principal. And so I sat down with the principal and he started talking to me, you know, how are you going, what are you doing, get to know you kind of conversation. And then, business. He pulled out my file and he put it on the table. And he said, you do know if I read your behavioral management report, it's not going to be very pretty. I'm going to give you an option. I can read your behavioral report and then judge my own thoughts of who you are and who you're going to be upon this behavioral report. And I don't think I'm going to enjoy it. Or, if you want to, I'm willing to let you turn a new leaf in life. I'm willing to take this report, close it up, put it in my drawer and not look at it. And then you have the opportunity to show me who you really are. You have the opportunity to show me who you can be. If you're willing and you're wanting. Now that was salt and light. That was putting me in an opportunity where I had a choice to have a second chance. And I took it. And it completely transformed my life. I have no idea where I would have been if he judged me as this rascal that I was before. But because he gave me enough of a chance to be able to change myself, I took it wholeheartedly and I changed myself because I respected him because he respected me. And I loved that. Now, I didn't know that he was a follower of Jesus at that period of time. I found that out later on. And he didn't disclose to me that he was. He didn't talk about Jesus. He didn't talk about God. He was the salt. And he was the light. He demonstrated this through his actions. And here I am now, still a rascal, but doing the best that I can. Following Jesus the best that I can. So students, high school students, uni students, you are the salt and the light of your school, of your university. You are the salt of your university. You are the light of your school. And you'll turn around to me and say, Monty, no way! I can't even find what school, like what classroom I'm supposed to go into. How on earth am I supposed to go and help somebody move forward in their life? Just remember something. Salt always preserves. Light always shows the way. If you're pressing into Jesus and you're going, I want to be a Jesus follower, showing everybody who I am, and that is through Jesus. Salt always preserves, light always shows the way. You see, salt works even when you can't see it working, and light works even when you can't see it working. Salt always preserves, and light always shows the way. You say to me, grown-ups, well, Monty, where I work, I can't talk about my faith. I can't talk about religion. There is no possible way that I could be salt and I could be light in my environment. Well, I don't know where you work and I don't know where you are in your authority ladder, but I can tell you now that if you go out willing to be the salt and the light, salt always preserves, light always shows the way. You going out wanting to be able to demonstrate, not through authority, not through power, but through love, through being the character that Jesus has made you to be, reflecting a Jesus follower, and your life will reflect something completely extraordinary compared to other people in your life, in your workplace, in your friendship circles. When you're at work and you start seeing people doing something, they start moving and doing something and you know that it's not right, then you need to make a choice and go, I'm not going to go and do that. I'm not going to go and do something that I know is not right. Even if you're the only one that's not doing it, you are the salt. even though maybe that may ostracize you from those people, or you might even irritate them a little bit, make them uncomfortable. Do you know what salt does when you rub it against a wound? You are the salt of this world. When you're hanging around your friends and they come and they start doing something that you know isn't going to be right for them, come, you may need to go to them and say, you know that thing that you're doing? Well, can I talk to you about that? Maybe you need to take one of your friends out for coffee and you say, you know how we did this? Well, I'm thinking that. Maybe you need to take these hard steps. Maybe you need to be taking these different places to be able to show people there is a different way of living. And you know what? Some people will come to you and look back later on and go, you know, I saw you acting that way. I saw you not choosing to be a part of that. And at the time, I couldn't do it. I looked at it and I wished that I could do that, but I had too much pride in me. Or it was just felt so uncomfortable to think that I could step over there that I couldn't do it. But I wished that I could. And ever since then, I have remembered you. I've remembered what you're doing and how you acted. Why did you do that? Why do you do the way that things that you do? Why are you so radical in the way that you act that is totally different to other people? You are the salt and you're the light. Salt always preserves, light always shows the way. Jesus says, wherever you are, be salt. Wherever you are, be light. Salt always preserves and light always points the way forward. And here is the thing that we may not know. Here is the thing that we may not see at the end. But there are people around you that are at breaking point. They're at the verge of breaking through simply because of our salt and our light that we demonstrate in our lives. And we may never know the end of their story. And we may never know how our interaction may have impacted them. But we can be sure of salt always preserves and light always shines the way or points the way forward. So let's not settle for being Christian. Let's live our Christian values in such a way that at times it may get a little irritating to people. But it will remind us. It will be a reminder to them. Jesus said to you, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And here is what we know. When you are the salt and when you are the light, it has the potential to change everything. So let's not settle for being Christian. Let us ask God to help us to be more effective salt and more effective light. And who knows how God is going to make us more effective in our families, more effective in our workplaces, and more effective in our city and in our world. Don't just leave here thinking that you had your time. Leave here knowing that our actions in our world is what transforms this world. Let our actions be a resemblance to people of who we are and who we follow. Let us be followers of Jesus. Let us be disciples. Now I'm going to close in prayer and the worship team is going to come forward. And I just want to say, if this is kind of struck a chord with you and you're here going, but I don't know how to do that, we'd love to talk to you. If this has struck a chord and you're going, but I just don't know if I can be bold enough to go out and live that life, that I can be irritating or I can be extraordinary in my love, we want to pray for you that God will give you inspiration, that God will plant wisdom into your heart and your mind of how to live that out. We want to pray for you. And we're going to open up an opportunity for you to come forward to pray. Now, if there's other things that you want prayer for, we'd love you to come forward as well. As we do after every service, we open up the invitation for people to come and pray. We'll have a team of people wanting to pray with you. We'd love you to come forward, and we'd love to pray for you. So let me pray now as we close. Father, we just thank you for the great opportunities where we get to come and see how you lived your life. Lord, we get to see the instructions that you have given us about being salt and light, that we need to come and humble ourselves at your feet and to live the way you have called us to come. Lord, help us to be the love to people around us who don't get to experience love. Lord, help us to be salt to people that may need that word of encouragement, as soft or as harsh as sometimes it may be. Lord, help us to be those people that will speak into their lives, friends, workmates, friends, a family. Lord, help us to be those people that show the way forward, that show the way to you, Jesus, so that we can see Red Bank Plains, Collingwood Park, our community transformed because of people's actions. Thank you, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.